your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I would just like to, in a couple moments, briefly answer this question, why does Easter matter? Or show you some reasons from God's Word why Easter matters. In your bulletin, there was a handout that could be helpful to you, and we will just look through this together briefly. It's hard to believe Easter is just a couple Sundays away. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and then we'll follow with Good Friday, and then we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have some family traditions that you enjoy at Easter. One thing we enjoyed growing up was dyeing eggs. And every year, my mom was always tried to make it a little simpler, and we still had mess everywhere. But we had a fun time doing that and being reminded of life. Not exactly sure where the whole egg tradition began, but I think the focus was on life and how we're reminded of the life that we have in Christ, even with those eggs. Maybe it's through different egg hunts, or maybe it's a ham dinner with family and friends. I know here in this area of Pennsylvania, many people have a lot of family and friends they can gather with. There are a lot of things that we look forward to at Easter, and yet, just like with anything, any good holiday, if we're not careful, I think we all understand this, Easter can sometimes, if we're not careful, drift into the same materialistic ditch that Christmas falls into sometimes, if we don't keep our focus where it needs to be. And so, I enjoy all the different things we can do at Easter, and it's a blessing, and we look forward to that. Our boys look forward to that. So ultimately, right, the main thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what Easter is all about. Easter, we could call it Resurrection Sunday, is really the highest calendar event, if we could say it that way, on the Christian calendar, because it's a day that's dedicated to worshiping God, to praising Him specifically for the resurrection of His Son from the dead on Sunday morning, that first day of the week. As we come to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 11, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start working through some of these aspects of Easter. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. And here's the setting, really quick. The setting for this is, he is writing to a church that has some big issues, sin issues. They have turned away from their focus being on Christ, and they started to turn their focus on themselves. And they started bickering over who was the greatest. Remember when Jesus' disciples did that? They started to say, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, this church was starting to do that. They were starting to look at the spiritual gifts God had given them and saying, well, I am more important than you because my spiritual gift is this and yours is this. And they had started to create factions and divisions, and there was just really sad things taking place in the lives of these Christians who had taken their focus off of God. And Paul writes a very strong, firm, powerful, gracious, but strongly worded letter in 1 Corinthians to this church saying, you must get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must get back to your calling. And when we come to chapter 15, there was a doubt that was starting to creep up in some of the people's hearts that when we die, will we really go to heaven? Can you believe that? Is there really a resurrection after this? Is there really eternal life after this? And these Christians have gotten so far from the gospel that they had started to give in to false views of teaching that were saying there really is no resurrection after the dead. And once you die, that's it. Well, if you believe that, then you're going to do everything you can to live for the here and now rather than live for eternity. And that's what this church has started to do. So chapter 15, we're not going to go through the whole chapter for sake of time today, but chapter 15 is a challenge to the church to realize and to believe the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind, that Paul is writing to confirm in their hearts, of course Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, because if he didn't, we would have no reason to call ourselves Christians. Verse 1 says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul is drawing back this church. Paul planted this church in Corinth years before he wrote this letter. And he says, when I came to you, I told you the gospel of Jesus. And the crucial part of the gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead. You believe that. Don't doubt it now, Paul is saying. So let's pray as we come to this passage of Scripture. Let's pray that God would give us understanding and that we would rejoice in the beauty of the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to this passage of Scripture and we look at chapter 15, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. Father, I pray that we would submit our hearts and our lives to worshiping Jesus Christ, to making that our life purpose and our life pursuit. I pray that we would even look in our own hearts, Father, and through your Spirit, see if there are areas in our lives where we have not submitted our lives fully to Christ. Or maybe we haven't even accepted his gift of salvation. I pray that we would search our hearts, your Spirit would search our hearts this morning and challenge us with the thought of who is number one in our life. Is it us or is it Christ? And may we make the worship of our risen Savior our ultimate passion and purpose. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. I pray that you will guard our thoughts and help us to leave this morning with a heart that is in love with Christ and willing to serve him and others. In Jesus' name, amen. Our big idea this morning as we come to this is kind of a longer one than I normally would give us, but it's here. First of all, we must submit to God. The big idea this morning is submit to God by making the worship of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, your life's purpose and pursuit. That's a mouthful. If you look in your notes, I highlighted submit, worship, and life's purpose and pursuit. Three questions I want to ask you before we jump into the text. One, have you submitted your life to God? Are you his child? If you know Christ as your Savior, are you submitting your day, your life, your emotions, your desires, your expectations to him? Secondly, are you a worshiper of Jesus Christ? Or are we just going through the motions? I pray that none of us are just going through the motions of what it looks like externally to worship Christ. But I pray that in our hearts, Christ alone is number one, and we worship him with our lives. And then thirdly, I would ask us, what is your ultimate purpose in life? Is it education? Is it relationships? What is your ultimate purpose? I pray that our ultimate life purpose and pursuit is to worship God. But think of that this morning as we begin. What is your ultimate purpose in life? What do you pursue above all? First of all, I want to look at three things this morning. Three things, or three reasons why Easter matters, why Easter is important, why Resurrection Sunday matters. First of all, because Easter matters because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to God's eternal plan for salvation. When you look back here to 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 3, when I came to you, when I came to Corinth, you hadn't heard anything about Christ. You were pagans, you were far off from God. He came, the first thing that Paul told them was the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He didn't just say Jesus came and he paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. He also said he rose from the dead. We'll talk about that in a moment, but we must be very careful when we share the gospel. If we leave out that Jesus rose from the dead, then we've left out really the full message of the gospel. We must preach that Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, now he can offer us this gift of eternal life. It's important for us to understand that God is the creator and the sustainer of eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us that as God raised his Son from the dead through his power, he shows once again to all creation that he is the creator, the sustainer of eternal life. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And later in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about God breathing life into Adam, and Adam becomes a living or eternal soul. We are created in the image of God, and He is the giver, the creator, the sustainer of eternal life. The resurrection of Christ was essential to God's eternal plan for salvation. God had a plan before He made the foundations of the earth, Ephesians 1 tells us. They had a plan to call to Himself His church, to call to Himself people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And He was going to do that through the gospel of His Son. Jesus Christ would come to this earth. He would die on the cross and He would rise again so that we could have eternal life. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no eternal life. I think we all understand that. That's why Easter matters. Christmas is wonderful. I thank God for Christmas. It's a wonder, and I know it seems like we just got out of Christmas, maybe or not. But Christmas is wonderful because we think of Christ coming to earth. But if Christ had not risen from the dead, then Christmas would have no validity. There would be no reason to be thankful for Christ's coming because He would not have been able to offer us eternal life. Yes, He would have gone to the cross. Yes, He would have appeased and we could our sin, the atonement would be made, but there would be no life. So Easter, Resurrection Sunday, it matters greatly. We see that Jesus Christ foretold His resurrection to His disciples numerous times. Take your Bibles real quick and turn to Mark chapter 8 if you would. Mark chapter 8. It's important that we realize that this was not something Jesus hid from His disciples, though they still did not fully understand. But if you go to Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 31, we're going to look at three different instances, and this is included in the other gospel accounts. But Christ foretold His resurrection to His disciples numerous times. He said, "This is why I've come." Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly." It was so clear that Peter begins to rebuke Him. In verse 32, Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. He says, "That can't happen. You can't die. You can't. What are you doing raising from the dead? You." And Jesus turns, verse 33, and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan," or adversary, "for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter understood exactly what Jesus said. And he says, "That can't be. Why would you die and then rise again? You can't die." And it seems that Peter's focused here on the dying, perhaps, and be killed. He says, "That's part of God's plan. It's always been God's plan. Set your mind on things above, Peter." That's the first time he begins. Turn over to chapter 9. And chapter 9, verse 30, he's going to tell him again. This is just before he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 30, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, not wanting anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask Him." But He told it to them a second time. Really quick, look at chapter 10, the next chapter. Chapter 10, verse 32. A third time. He's going to tell them. They're on the road going to Jerusalem, verse 32. "And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed." Why were they amazed? Because Jesus was heading to His death. And He's going with boldness. He's going with zeal. It says, verse 32, "They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise." A little more gory details included here. But He will rise. There's hope. There's hope. He will rise. Jesus Christ foretold this many times. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, real quick. And we see that Jesus Christ, already mentioned this, but Christ's resurrection from the dead is necessary, was necessary for us to receive God's free gift of eternal life. If you're back in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 16. Actually, for sake of time, just look at verse 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Or we of all men most miserable, the King James says. What he's saying here is if we only have life in this life and we don't have eternal life through Christ, then we are worthy of all pity because we're wasting our time. We have no hope if we don't have eternal life in Christ. But we do. And that is the basis for the resurrection of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. It wasn't just for him to go to the cross, though we say and we sing songs, born to die upon Calvary, and those are wonderful hymns. And he was born to die, and he was going to be beaten and tortured and killed. But he'd rise again. That is the point of Christ's coming. So the resurrection, Easter matters because the resurrection of Christ is essential to God's eternal plan for salvation. We must submit to God by making the worship of Christ, Jesus, the risen Savior, our life's purpose and pursuit. But secondly, let's look here quickly that the resurrection, secondly, another reason Easter matters, why the resurrection is important, is because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the message of his gospel. It's not just part of the plan. It's got to be in the message of the gospel. We read verses 3 and 4 where he says, here's what I delivered to you. Three things. Christ died for your sins and mine. He was buried and he rose again. Why is it so important to say that he was buried? Because he was really dead. There are many false teachers, even in Paul's day, who didn't want to believe. Because here's the kicker. If Jesus really did die and he really did rise from the grave, then everything he said must have been true. Everything he said about him having the power of God, him being one with the Father, him having the power and the authority over life and death, if all that was true, then we must believe on him. But if we can somehow try to prove that Jesus didn't really die and he was just sick in the tomb, he was just really maybe even in a coma, and then he snapped out of it, well, then that will take away his validation. Paul says, no, no. He was dead. He was so dead that they buried him. And he was dead for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. This is the core of the message of the gospel. Why did he die? For our sin. He was buried, but he rose again for our eternal life. That is the message of the gospel. So I would say to us, on your handout here, there's some arrows. I don't know if you've seen those. We mentioned this at Christmas time. This is one of my new favorite ways of sharing the gospel. And maybe you've seen these on cars sometimes or on bumper stickers, but it's a very easy way to, if you only have a pen, or even you can draw it on the ground if you have to with chalk, a quick way to tell the gospel. But I'd say letter A, we must not forget to emphasize the importance of the resurrection as we witness and share of Jesus Christ's gospel. That first arrow coming down, he came. He came from heaven to earth. He came. And he went to the cross. He did die. But then that little rainbow type thing is supposed to be the tomb. Maybe you're not a great artist, but you can tell him this is an empty grave. And he arose. That's the center of the gospel. If we didn't have that, there's no point in him coming. There's no point in him dying. But he arose from the grave. The tomb is empty. And he ascended back into heaven, and one day he's coming back because he's alive forever. This is why Easter matters. It's the core of the gospel. Yes, we must understand our need for his death on the cross, and it's so vitally important. There must be an atonement made for sin, but he also rises from the dead so that we can now live and walk in newness of life. We see also, letter B, that Jesus Christ's resurrection was the basis for repentance in the apostles' sermons. What does it mean to repent? Does it mean just to say you feel bad about something? Well, that's saying you're sorry. And sometimes we mean it, sometimes we don't, right? Maybe sometimes, you remember growing up, you got your hand caught in the proverbial cookie jar, whatever it might have been, and you said sorry, but you really weren't sorry. In your heart, you knew you were going to probably try it again. Whenever you had a better thing lined up, you might not get caught. Repenting, it's not just saying, I'm sorry. Repenting is changing. Repenting is literally, anastrepho, turning the other way. Doing a 180-degree turn. It talks about going one way and turning and going exactly the opposite way. And the apostles, when they preached their sermons, the basis for why people must repent, must change, must turn from sin to Jesus Christ is because He's alive and He's risen from the dead and everything He said is true and validated. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He did atone for your sin and He rose again so you could have eternal life. So now you must repent, because if you don't, there will be eternal punishment. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2 very quick. This is on, I think, the front of our bulletins, but here we see Peter. Remember Peter, the one who rebuked Jesus and said, "Far be it from you. We don't want you to die. We don't want you to have to rise from the dead. We want you to stay alive." He didn't get it yet. But then he did when the Spirit entered his life. The Holy Spirit entered his heart and entered his indwelt him at Pentecost, and now he's a changed man. From the one who was fearful and who denied Christ three times, now he is bold and standing up in Jerusalem and preaching to a crowd of hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, look if you would at verse 22. Here's how he opens up his sermon. Imagine Peter standing up with a crowd of people who the Holy Spirit has come and they don't know what's going on, and they think that, you know, they don't know why these people are acting the way they're acting. They've been filled with the Spirit. They're speaking in different languages. And verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Let's stop there. Peter is putting his finger in these people's face and say, "You killed him. You put him on the tree." And obviously he's talking, obviously, his own sin as well. But the one you just murdered, guess what? Verse 24. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." He quotes a lot of some Old Testament scriptures, and he uses the illustration of David. Look down at verse 36. Here he gets to his conclusion of this very short, or here we have the abridged version of this message. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's alive. He did exactly what he said he'd do. Look what the people respond. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." What a powerful, vivid, it felt like their heart had been cut in two with conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They realized they killed their Messiah. They'd finally hit them. They killed their Messiah. He came offering God's kingdom. He came offering them true life, eternal life, and they killed him. But he's offering it again because he's alive. And look what they say in verse 37. "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent. And after you repent and you're right with God, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to talk about how God's promise is still for you if you will turn to Jesus Christ. But the basis of this whole sermon was that Jesus is alive. And it would continue through Acts. Peter at Pentecost, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, Paul traveling around, Stephen, he'd preach a powerful sermon right before he was martyred for Christ. He would say, "I see heaven opened and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's alive. Believe in him. He's alive." The resurrection changes everything because it is essential to the message of his gospel. This is why Easter matters. Quickly at the end, let's close here. This last third point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, that's New Testament era. That's early church. What about now?" Well, I would encourage you with this fact that Easter matters, the resurrection of Christ is important, because it is essential to the living hope, the present living hope of his church. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. Let's look at verse 19 through 23, and then we'll read at the very end of this chapter. I'd encourage you to read through this sometime. You see the whole argument he's making. But look at verse 19. "If in Christ, we have hope in this life only. We are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death in Adam, by a man in Jesus also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Jump down, if you would, to verse 50. This is the end game for us who are in Christ. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, or grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why is our labor, our work for Christ, not in vain? Because he's alive. He's alive. And one day he's coming back. One day he's coming toward his church. And here, this speaks of the rapture. We believe the rapture, as we would call it in theological terms, where Christ, we hear the trump of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ, those who have gone before, who have died, who know Christ, they're raised, and then we are gathered together with the Lord. And so we're ever with the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have hope. We have a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know there's so much we could go on here, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where we get this idea of living hope, as Peter. Again, here we are at Peter. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what we're called to rejoice in. That Jesus is alive and we have a living hope. We must realize that Jesus Christ, letter A, his resurrection, is the basis for the present Christian living and discipleship that we are called to undergo and obey in. The whole point we're called to be like Christ is because he's alive. If he were dead, there would be no reason to worship a dead man. There are many religions, and every religion, whether it be Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism, all of those, they're worshiping dead people. We worship the living Savior. No other religion can claim that with truth. We serve the risen Savior. And that is the basis for why we live as Christians and why we pursue discipleship. But also, Christ's resurrection is the basis for our future resurrection, as we saw. He will return, and we will be called to be with him in heaven. And letter C, Christ's resurrection is the basis for the heavenly worship of the Lamb of God. Let's close by looking at Revelation chapter 1. We come to the very end of God's story in the Bible. All the way from Genesis, God has been preparing for what we read in Revelation. Or preparing us, I should say. He's already prepared. He's already sovereignly, it's done in his mind. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle John is exiled because of his walk for Christ. He's exiled to an island where they think, well, keep him here. He won't preach to anyone anymore. And Jesus, who's alive, steps in and appears to him. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I think all of us would have done that too. This is Jesus in his glorified state. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades," Jesus says. And he goes on to give him instruction for this book. The first thing Jesus wanted to tell John to allay his fears is, "I'm alive. It's all good. I was dead, but I'm alive. And I have all power and all authority." And when we come to Revelation chapter 5, turn if you would to Revelation chapter 5. We see here that the heavenly realm, and we one day too will join in rejoicing in the Lamb of God who was slain, but now is alive. Look, if you would, at verse 11 of chapter 5. "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands and innumerable numbers, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" This is what's going on in heaven, and we will get to rejoice in this and partake one day. Why? Because Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. That's why Easter matters. The resurrection of Christ is essential to God's plan for salvation. It's essential to the message, but it's also essential to our living hope that we rest in. So how do we apply this? I know we're almost done. Really quick, four ways we can apply this. I'll just read these to you. Number one, we need to realize, first of all, that true hope, joy, and peace are found in Jesus Christ because he's risen from the dead to never die again. He's never going to die again. And he says it over and over again. "I'm not going to die again. It's never going to happen. And when you die in this earthly life and you're raised into eternal life, you will also never die again. Because I beat it. And if you're in me, you will conquer also the grave." But true hope, joy, and peace are only found in Christ. So this leads us to these next three things as we focus on hope, joy, and peace. First of all, there is no true lasting hope apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So let him be your eternal source of hope. Don't place your source of hope or confidence in the stock exchange. Don't place your sense of hope in your 401k, because that can go away. Don't place your ultimate hope in an earthly relationship, because that can be taken away. Don't place your ultimate hope in your career or your finances or in that house that you want to get one day, because that can be gone in a matter of seconds. But the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, nothing can ever take that away from you. Christ says that if you put your hope and trust in him, he will give you a hope that is a living, lasting, eternal hope. Also, as you think of joy, there is no true lasting joy apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So in the same vein, so let him be your eternal source of joy. The joy that he gives us causes us to be blessed and to have joy in the worst of circumstances. There are brothers and sisters in Christ right now in our own church family are going through very difficult, painful episodes with sickness. But they have a joy, they have a confidence, they have a faith in Christ because their joy and their hope is not based on their physical health or on their circumstances. It's based upon Jesus Christ and the future hope that is awaiting them as well in heaven. also as we come to peace. We want peace today, don't we? We see it all over. I was interacting with someone online the other day, and they were saying, I just want peace and unity. I want peace and unity, and wouldn't we all? But true peace and unity is only found in Jesus Christ. It's only found in Him. If it were found in any other way, then He wouldn't have come and gone to the cross and risen from the dead. It's only through Him. So let Him be your eternal source of peace. May we submit to God by making the worship of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, our life's purpose and pursuit. This is where true freedom from fear, true victory from defeat to sin's power, true life is found. It's found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It would not be possible if He had not conquered both sin and the grave and death with the power of His glorious resurrection. So I hope you're excited for Easter. I hope you're excited to be able to celebrate this together. But remember, this is not just only on Easter Sunday. Every Sunday, and we can say really every day, is a day to rejoice in the living hope that is yours. But as we prepare for Easter, may we be challenging our neighbors, challenging our coworkers, hey, would you come to church with me on Easter so you can hear about the beautiful news of the gospel? Let's be praying to that end. Let's pray that God will help us to submit to Him every day. When we're tempted to not submit to Him, look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. You know, it's interesting, in a lot of our churches, we'll have a cross at the back. We don't have an empty tomb. I understand that. But I think we should at some point have an empty tomb too. Because we got to have a risen Savior. Now He's not on the cross anymore. Thank God for that. But tell others. Rejoice with others in your resurrected Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. I thank You for folks' attentiveness this morning. I thank You, Lord, that You have not given us Easter Sunday just to have some other holiday. But Father, it is a special time for us as Your church to rejoice in our risen Savior collectively, corporately, and individually. Father, we thank You for the victory that is ours in Christ. I pray in a couple moments as we sing of the victory that is ours in Jesus, that Father, we would truly sing with hearts that are praising You, that are glorifying You, and that are thankful in telling others about the victory that is ours in Christ. We thank You for our risen Savior. May this Easter not be like other Easters, if per se, God, our Easters have just been going through the motions. May we not go through the motions this Easter Sunday as it comes. May we come with hearts that are filled to overflowing with thankfulness, with praise, with living hope in Jesus Christ. And may this Easter be a glorious time for us as we glorify our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.